We are in a series in the book of Acts called Ghost. This look at the Holy Spirit and what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our life and what He can do on our life, and looking at how we can be increasingly available to God's work in our life by the Holy Spirit. So Bill Shea is going to come and read today's scripture for us. It's in Acts chapter 2. I invite you to get your Bibles out, whether those are the digital Bibles you've got in your pocket, so you can stop playing Candy Crush and open up God's Word. Or there's these fantastic paper ones nowadays, these newfangled things. They're great. They don't need it. Their operating system always works. They never need rebooting. Just fantastic. So however you access God's Word, open it up and to Acts chapter 2. Bill, would you read God's Word for us?
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this noise, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each of one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galatians? And now is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Macedonia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Liberia.
You're doing fine. Just keep reading fast. They won't know.
Yeah. Parts of Liberia. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and the converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them declaring the words of God in their own language, their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Man, thanks, Bill. Communication can be really difficult. Have you ever noticed that? So whether that's communication in a marriage, she's looking to feel loved and cherished. He's looking to be respected and understood. And both of them are just so starved for that from their spouse that neither one of them can give to each other. And increasingly, they seem less like a marriage and more like roommates as the marriage grows cold, because there's been a failure to communicate. Communication can be hard. Communication can be hard. In organizations like a business, engineering, what they need is more time and more money because they've got to get the design right. Marketing, they needed it 2 weeks ago because they need to get the word out. And sales, they just need it cheaper. But everybody's working in their own little silo. They're all concerned with only what's going on in their own department. Nobody's talking to each other. And the organization can't understand why it's not accomplishing its mission, because communication can be really, really difficult. The Bible tells us that sin separates us. It separates us from God. It's because we say, "God, I don't want you in my life. I'm not interested in what you have to say. I've got my own rules. I can be my own God. I've got pretty good plans for my life, so I'm not too concerned with what you have for me." What our forefathers, our Adam and Eve, what they did is they abandoned God's instructions and went their own way. Separated them from God. Sin also separates us from one another, whether that's Adam and Eve, and right after that very first sin, here's Adam blaming it on Eve. It separates us one from another because communication is hard. I came across this week in terms of translation, one culture to another. Communication can be hard. See if you like these. I thought these were kind of funny. Slip and fall down carefully. Beware slippery people over 5, not allowed. And grenade. I'm not sure how that one got across. Yeah. Mind slipping.
You said, don't,
don't go there.
That's funny.
Carefully fall to the river. Because communication can be really difficult. Really difficult. Whether that's cross-cultural communication, whether that's just within a marriage, whether that's within an organization. Communication can be really, really difficult. It's probably, if we're being honest here, it's probably for all of us, when there's been a failure to communicate, it's some of our deepest sources of pain as well. You know, think of the most painful days in your life, the greatest mistakes that you've made, or the greatest regrets you've had, especially in your relationships with other people. It's probably because of something that was said that shouldn't have been said, or something that should have been said that wasn't. Maybe something that was said that was misunderstood. Maybe it was because of gossip. Maybe it was because of slander. But chances are it had something to do with communication. That's why this story is so significant. Acts chapter 2. Just open up God's word again. Okay. So there's about 120 people, men and women, that were followers of Jesus. They've seen the resurrection. They've been meeting with Jesus over the last 40 plus days. And it is now the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, which was to wait. And something incredibly dramatic happens. I mean, it just strains the imagination to imagine what that would have been like in that room. Tongues of fire landing on people's heads. So I don't know what that looked like exactly. But if you have a lighter, you know, I don't know, you can pull it out and see what happens. But maybe just for fun, tongues of fire, light it up. Play along, come on, here we go. Tongues of fire, so there's lights on people's heads, and some great sound of a rushing wind. I can't do this by myself, people, come on. Sound of a rushing wind, and then suddenly people started speaking, thanks Kyle, in other languages. Now, I've been in some worship environments where there's some ecstatic speech. That's kind of interesting. Don't quite understand it, but it's sort of cool. But people literally speaking other languages. As if right here, suddenly somebody over here, somebody's speaking Russian, somebody's speaking German, somebody else is speaking in Spanish. That'd be fantastic. Mucho gusto. Okay, so, but all these different languages, and so the people that were surrounding that building, they could hear their own language being spoken within this room, wherever this room was. And they wanted to come and check it out. And of course, the critics show up. Every time God moves, the critics are going to show up somewhere to try to discredit the things that God is doing, trying to blame whatever this miracle is on alcohol. Have you ever met anybody on alcohol that actually spoke more clearly as a result? No. And it's only 9 in the morning, because beer is not just a breakfast food. So, but Peter goes and he starts to explain what's going on. He says, no, this is something bigger than just an excited gathering of people. The Holy Spirit is at work here. And he is tearing down divisions between people. Because sin separates, but God unites. Sin separates, but God unites. I want us to land again on verse 17. So we've just heard about all these different languages that are being spoken, all these different people that are understanding or hearing God's goodness proclaimed in their own tongue, and they're, wow, what's going on here? And Peter starts to explain what's going on to the crowd. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and who? Daughters. Your sons and who? Your daughters. So not only do men have something to say, but women have something to say. When God shows up, some of the barriers that divide culture get removed. Realize this is in a time in human history where women had almost no voice at all. Women could not testify in court. They were not considerable reliable witnesses. But apparently God thought they were, because who were the first people to show up at the resurrection? Women. Who were the first people that, when Jesus is talking to Mary, says, go tell the rest of the disciples. That was a woman. One of the first commissioned missionary by Jesus was female. And Peter is saying, as the Spirit is poured out, the divisions between gender are being removed. Men have something to say and women have something to say. Neither lose their voice when the Spirit shows up. Jesus and his work in this world is the great equalizer. Racial divisions get removed. Cultural divisions get removed. Gender divisions get removed. And then the next one to go, let's check this out. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. The dudes, they have something to say. The ladies, they have something to say. Your young men will what? See visions. Your old men will what? Dream dreams. You need both. You need both. For the work of God to be accomplished, we need young and old working together. Both have something to say. You need the vitality of youth and you need the wisdom of age. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because sin separates, but God unites. Sin moves people apart from each other, but God brings people back together. He removes the barriers that we throw up because of our own rebellion against God. He removes them. So the thought that haunts me is, why don't we see more of this? Because, I mean, if you're like me, some of your greatest sources of pain have come from fractured relationships. The thing that was said that you wish wasn't said. The piece of gossip that floats around just causing destruction everywhere. As a pastor, sometimes that just breaks my heart when there is gossip in the church. It's just like he's picking off the wounded sheep. You realize we're in a battle, right? You realize we're in a battle. And lives and souls are at stake. And the devil is trying to rip people apart. Because sin separates, but God unites. Now, there are parts of this that we can do. We have to do our part. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. So whether that's seek to be emotionally healthy and engage in conflict in godly ways, like Matthew 18, if a brother or sister sins, go to them, just the two of you, talk it through. Don't post it on Facebook. That's not actually in the scriptures, but I think it could be. You go talk to them. And if you've, you know, if they listen, you've won them over. The relationship is being restored. If they don't, then you bring somebody else along. Always with the idea of restoring the relationship. When somebody is sinning, when somebody is hurting. When somebody's sinning, they're hurting. They're hurting themselves. They're probably hurting other people too. One of the most caring things we can do is lovingly engage. So we seek to be emotionally healthy. We seek to be relationally healthy. We seek to have good, sound structures, whether that's in our families or in our businesses or in our churches, so that people have voice. So there's checks and balances to power. Because sin separates, but God unites. So there's things that we can do. And I hope that you would do the things that you can do. There may be somebody you need to say sorry to. In which case, what are you waiting for? Go do it. Go do it. But there's also this other X factor. That's why the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, it kind of makes us nervous, or makes me nervous, because the Holy Spirit, he doesn't work for us. The Holy Spirit gets to do what the Holy Spirit chooses to do. All we can do is to seek to be available, to come alongside, to yield to what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Individually and corporately. We can't control it, because there are times, just like in Acts right here, where the Spirit shows up with power. And there is a level of unity that just defies human description. This is not about people getting a better system in place or picking up a better self-help book. I mean, God just, bam, shows up. It reminds us that one of the most important things we can do for each other is pray. To ask God to heal our marriages. To ask God to heal the relationships around us. If you're a manager, a business owner, something like, do you pray for your business? I hope you do. Because the same stuff that destroys relationships between friends, that can wreck marriages, it's the same thing that can destroy businesses, that can keep an organization from accomplishing its mission. As people separate from each other, they stop listening to each other, they stop working together. And so we pray, God, would you show up in power in our business, in our organization? Do you pray for your family? I hope you do. See, you and I, we're not smart enough to figure it all out on our own, though we need to do the parts that we can do. We've got to be faithful to the stuff that God's calling us to do, but then remember that God can do so much beyond what any of us can do. Do the parts that you can do, and then trust God and plead to God to do the parts that only God can do. Because just imagine what could happen if there were increased supernatural levels of unity in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our country. Did you know there's an election this year? Have you heard about this? It's going to be a real opportunity for disunity. There's going to be a lot of mud slung. Whatever side political affiliation you have, there's going to be a lot of mud slung. And there's a real good chance people are going to hurt one another. It doesn't have to be that way. Sin separates, but God unites. So we pray for our nation. Pray for your business, and pray for our church. Because just imagine what could happen as people work together. I mean, when the Holy Spirit just shows up with power, and there's a level of unity and understanding that cannot be explained by mere human terms. Just imagine what could happen. When we see the revivals of history, like things like the Great Awakening. Yes, there were great preachers. And yes, there were some amazing church movements that started at that point. But also realize there was a societal impact from the church coming alive. Like the abolition of slavery. You know where the altar call came from? You know, you were raised in a church where people would come forward to receive Christ? You know, some of that, or you raise your hand. So George Whitefield was one of those preachers that was doing this. And Charles Finney. Some of the first preachers that were bringing about the altar call. One of the reasons they did that is because when people would come forward, they would fill out some information. They could get them aligned with the abolitionist movement as well. Recognizing that as Jesus is setting people free spiritually, there's a very good chance they're wanting to get involved with setting people free politically, because God doesn't like slavery. People were not made to be owned. Jesus came to set us free. So these early preachers, they recognized this. And as the Holy Spirit fell on our nation, things changed. We stopped employing children in factories. That's a good thing. We started having some labor laws. These are the things that happen when God shows up with power and the church starts to move together. Wrong things get set right. Bad things get made better as the Holy Spirit falls on the church. As we pray for revival in our land, we're not just praying that we would have really long church services where everybody gets excited, though that's not always a bad thing. Sometimes that's kind of fun. But it's not just about a big whoop it up in church. Revival has a societal impact. As Christians together work towards the kingdom of God. And when we see systems and structures that are out of alignment with God's will and wishes, we do our part. We seek to do our part to make things better. That's why Christians today continue to be at the forefront of things like human trafficking and combating human trafficking, because there are forms of slavery that still exist in this world, and we can do something about it. There's homelessness still in this world. We can do something about it. You know how at Christmas time we did a lot of stuff with student homelessness and raising awareness for that? I got to tell you a little story. So we've been working with the Wenatchee School District and some of the student advocates there. Thanks to your generosity around Christmas time, and remember that play we did, all that. Some of you weren't here for that, but you know, raised a lot of awareness for needs of homelessness in our valley. You know, this week we helped a family of six, including four students in the Wenatchee School District, that were on the brink of homelessness, to no longer be homeless. That's a good thing, right? Yeah, that's an example, this teeny little snapshot of what happens as the church works together. Because the bill for that is bigger than probably most of us can just pay, but when we all do our little bit, we've got some resources and we can make an impact. And there's some folks at Wenatchee High School that knows that there is a church in this town that gives a rip about student homelessness. That's good. That's good. And there's a family that they don't necessarily know us by name, but and we don't necessarily know them by name. We're not going to just broadcast other people's stuff. But they know that there's a church that cares. Do you think that could make a difference in somebody's life? Just imagine what can be possible as the church mobilizes with unity. I saw this week. I thought you might enjoy this. So apparently, I don't know if this is true for you or not, or our congregation or not, but about 10 to about 25% of the average congregation tithes. In other words, people that give more than 10% of their income to charity. Now, so that means that about 5% of the United States, as the population overall, are tithers, where they give, you know, 10% or more to charity. And the average American gives about 1%. The average Christian American right now gives about 2% of their income to charity. I don't know if you're an average Christian or not. I hope you're above average. But, you know, even during the Great Depression, you know, the average Christian would give about 3% of their income to charity. But, you know, now we're in better times, so we've gotten stingier, I guess. But here's the question. What could happen if, you know, the church in North America just stepped up to that challenge? We would have, economists estimate, $165 billion given to charity every year, more than is given right now. They say that about $25 billion is needed to relieve global hunger, starvation, and death from preventable diseases in the next 5 years. So it takes $25 billion towards that. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy, so they tell us. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, especially in places where right now people are living on less than a dollar a day. It would take about $1 billion to fully fund all overseas missions work, and we would still have about $100 billion left over for other stuff. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't say that to like make anybody feel guilty or whatever, but it's just to say, oh my goodness, the potential in the church. The potential in the church. What if revival hit Columbia Grove? What if it hit the Wenatchee Valley? What if it hit the United States of America? Not just people getting all fired up, but people's lives getting changed. Like we fully engaged in the mission. And the things that have divided us, whether that be political or cultural or language or gender, what if those barriers started to get removed? What could happen? Dream with me about that. Dream with me about that. So take a moment and talk to somebody close by about this question. How have you seen God reconcile relationships? How have you seen God make relationships better? Or how do you long to see God reconcile relationships? Take a minute or two, talk to somebody close by about that. If there's somebody sitting on their own, at least invite them into the conversation just so people don't feel like we don't want their input. Everybody's input matters. Don't make them do it. If they want to sit and talk to themselves, at least we'll have an intelligent conversation. So, but just take a minute and talk about this question. And then as the band comes up, staying on that same question, I'd like us to spend some time in prayer. This question of reconciliation. If we go back one, please. Thank you. Is just that we would take some time to pray for the relationships in our life. So whether maybe that's a relationship with a friend, you're saying, God, would you show up in power that your spirit would heal that relationship? Maybe you're here to pray for your business. Maybe you're here to pray for your family. Maybe there's just an issue on your heart that God's placed there, a vision, a calling. You're a young man dreaming that you're a young man with a vision or an old man with a dream. But to just take some time to pray about that. So I want to invite the band to come up and let's just pray for that. And if you want to, or if you're bold enough and you're sitting next to somebody and you've had a little bit of a conversation about a relationship that you're longing to see reconciled, maybe pray for the person next to you. You don't have to do this. You can pray silently. That's totally, totally legit. But I mean, this is a God thing. This is a Holy Spirit thing. We can't control it. All we can do is ask for it. Oh, Father, would you heal the church? Oh, Father, would you heal the relationships around us? Pray with me, congregation. God, would your spirit fall in power in ways that bring people together? Oh, God, would you continue to remove the barriers that divide people in our nation, in our neighborhoods, in our businesses, in our organizations, in our families, in our friendships. Oh God, be the God of reconciliation, just like you were at Pentecost. Lord, right now we want to lift up to you, just silently or as we pray for one another softly. God, we want to pray for relationships that need reconciliation. Oh Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up. God, may we as a church, may we seek your face. God, may we see your kingdom come in power in our own time. God, would you call the church to revival? Would you start with us? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue in song.